Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 13. Psalm 13, we will continue our look at the Psalms this evening with the next one in line, which is Psalm 13. It's only six verses, and so we're going to take our time and look tonight at this particular psalm. Am I coming on? Can you hear? Okay. Psalm 13, verse 1 to verse 6, I would ask you to stand, if you're physically able, as we read the Word of God together. Psalm 13, at verse 1, we hear these words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come asking for your grace and your mercy, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us a desire to know you, that you would help us to see and to hear, and that your name would be exalted. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come to another psalm, and as we have noted the last several, this is another psalm that is written to the choir master. You see that just above verse 1, more than likely, in your copy of God's Word. You see it's a psalm of David, so David wrote it. He wrote it to be used in worship. It was written to the choir master, which is what we have been considering in most of the psalms up to this point. And it also kind of continues a theme we've been noticing in the last few psalms. Again, notice the title here, the copy of God's Word that I'm using above. Verse 1 says, How long, O Lord? Now that is a title that was included by those that wrote, translated and wrote it in English. You see, more than likely above verse 1 in Psalm 12, maybe something along the lines of the faithful have vanished. If you look back at Psalm 11, above verse 1, my translation says the Lord is in His holy temple. That's the title of that song. And if you remember, that psalm dealt with someone telling David, you must flee. Take refuge in the Lord, flee like a bird, you have people hunting after you. And then when you look above verse 1 in Psalm 10, you see probably something along the lines of, why do you hide yourself? So here I'm just pointing out to you that we have this theme that seems to keep emerging, that there's difficulty, that there's adversity. And David is finding himself in the midst of difficult situations. It is one of those nagging areas that you and I see over and over again. Hardship in life, struggle in life, sickness in life, death in life, difficulty. It's something that we will never escape this side of eternity. We don't know all of the circumstances that David wrote that caused David to write this psalm. We do see it from time to time in some of the psalms. We just don't see it here. But that is one of the reasons I read out of Genesis 3 earlier. Because as we brought that reading to a close, when you saw how God addressed Adam after the fall, He told him, you're going to struggle to produce crops. And your life is going to be one of hardship. And you're eventually going to die, and your body's going to go back to the dust, for out of the dust you were formed. in the book of Job, in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, these are the words that appear there. Distress does not grow out of the soil, and trouble does not sprout from the ground, but humans are born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Now think about that. When you build a fire, if you've ever built a fire or been around a fire, if you see the fire going out or you throw wood on the fire to stoke it up, you see the sparks shoot up. It's natural. And Job says that humans are born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Now, as we know, Job was born into the world when it was under the curse of sin. And you and I see that right when we come into this world, we are alienated from God, and we see children grow. And as we've talked about over and over again, you don't have to teach a child to say no. You don't have to teach a child to say mine. You don't have to teach a child to pitch a hissy fit. It comes naturally. And sometimes even adults are good at doing that as well. No, mine, hissy fit. And so it's something that people don't grow out of. We come into this world with that bent. In the book of Job, in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Anyone born of a woman is short of days and full of trouble." In Ecclesiastes 2:23, it says, "All his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest." This too is futile. Some of us struggle to sleep when our minds are occupied with things that are adverse to us, or we're going through difficulty. And so we see, as long as we live in this life, we're going to have struggles. We're going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with what people think of us. We're going to struggle with our past mistakes, failures. And so we're going to sometimes even cry out the way this title is laid out for us in this psalm. How long, O Lord? How long am I going to struggle with this? And so I want us tonight to consider that in the times of our trials and difficulties, that we can be patiently sustained by rejoicing in the Lord. Beloved, joy is what will sustain us in difficulty. Joy is what will sustain us as we patiently endure difficulties in life. Three things I want us to consider tonight as we look at this text. And we're going to note first, in the first two verses, that David mentions trials that challenge the soul. We see trials that challenge the soul. Notice he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So you see, that's where the title comes from. Four times in the first two verses, how long, how long, how long? And so David mentions these trials that are challenging to his soul, that are challenging him to ask God how long. Two things under that I want you to see. And notice how I word these carefully, okay? First, under that trials that challenge the soul, David complains about the seeming absence of God's presence. In other words, from where David is, as he surveys his life, as he surveys everything that's going on around him, he says, "Where are you?" Seemingly, God has abandoned him. It doesn't appear to David, with everything he's going through, that God is there. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long am I going to endure this? You've forgotten me. You don't see me. You're not here with me." And that's one of the greatest struggles that you have and that I have. is that when we go through trials, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's people oppressing us, whether it's our struggle with sin, when we get at our lowest point and we begin to look at our circumstances, or we begin to have these thoughts that run through our minds, we think, God's forgotten me. His presence isn't with me anymore. He's forgotten where I am. He doesn't know what I'm going through. And so what you and I must do is struggle against those things. We've never seen God's physical face. And so we wonder if He's there. But beloved, too often we forget the fact that we have His Word with us. We forget those promises that tell us, right out of Scripture, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. John 10, Jesus says that you're in my hand and we're in the hand of the Father, and nothing can snatch us from His hand. Romans 8, toward the end of Romans 8, I've told you that's my favorite text of Scripture. There's nothing in this world, there's neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we have to remind ourselves over and over again, what Scripture says, because if you and I don't, if all we do is look at what goes on around us, or we go by feelings, because I have those feelings too, when we pray and we have to do this because we feel like the prayers are bouncing back off the ceiling at us. And that's when we don't walk by feeling. We walk by truth. We walk by faith. So David says, Lord, have you hidden your face from me? Have you forgotten me? Secondly, we see that David mentions the seeming blessing of the ungodly. In other words, we look at those people that don't know Christ, and we think, why is God blessing them? Why do they always seem to have everything they want? Why do they always seem to have money and never get sick and be popular, and the world loves them, and it seems as if God is blessing them? You see in verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long are those that oppress me going to be exalted over me? And here I am trying to follow you, and it seems like I am getting oppressed every step I take. And so David is struggling with that. And so if you and I aren't careful, we're going to begin to compare our circumstances to those around us that don't know God. Now, this isn't the first time this has ever happened in Scripture. Look with me back at Psalm 73, just a moment. Look at Psalm 73. I've shown this psalm to you before, and if you're not familiar with it, mark it and come back to it time and again. But look with me at Psalm 73, just a moment. Psalm 73. Verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies, they scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. He goes on talking about all these things. Notice verse 13, he begins to consider and he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So you see, he's saying, as I look at everybody else that doesn't know God, they're arrogant and prideful. They have it easy. And here I am trying to live the right way, and it seems to me that I may have been doing all of this in vain. Until we come to verse 16. And what's that first word? But. There's the contrast. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. And he goes on to talk about the truth. So here's the point. That if you and I only look at those that are around us, or we only glean our understanding by our circumstances, we can easily begin to question, why am I going through this? How long, O Lord? What about those people that are full of themselves and arrogant, and they don't love you and they don't worship you? They're not trying to live holy lives. And if that's all we walk on is what we understand, we're going to be miserable. We're going to stumble. We're going to crawl in the Christian life. But we must come back to Scripture and we see the truth is laid out for us. We don't walk by our own understanding. We know that very familiar passage, don't we? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. King James Version, as you can tell. He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. And so we see here that David begins to lay out the trials that can challenge the soul. Notice secondly, prayers that weigh on the soul. He's going to talk about some prayers that weigh on the soul, that are heavy, that lay heavily on the soul. Two under this we'll see in verse 3 and verse 4. First, notice that David prays a prayer for preserving his life. Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So in David's struggle, in his difficulty, in his trial, he knows first and foremost, what I must do is go to the Lord in prayer. And he says, Lord, consider what I'm going through. Answer me, Lord my God. You must give light to my eyes or darkness will overtake me and I sleep the sleep of death. He feels as if darkness is overtaking him. Death is closing in on him. This probably speaks to the encroaching darkness everywhere he seems to look. God must sustain him, or else he feels like my life is coming to an end. How easily can we feel that way when there's no hope? You know, I shared this the other night, and I think I shared it last Sunday night as well. And I continue to see the things that are going on in the church and some of the things that are being said, beloved. And I'll tell you, if I did not believe Matthew 16, I would have very little hope for the church in America right now. I really would. Because there's so much division that seems to be growing deeper and deeper as the days go by over things we shouldn't be fighting over to this point. And instead of people coming back to the Scripture and arguing from the Scripture, the groups are arguing different starting points. And as long as that happens, you and I are going to continue to see fractures. And it seems as if darkness is beginning to encroach in so many areas. But what you and I must do, whether it's darkness on that level or darkness in our own lives that we feel like is closing in on us, we go to God in prayer. We go to God in prayer. Not only do we pray for the preservation of life, but notice secondly, David prays for the avoidance of shame. Notice verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, David doesn't want to experience this shame. He doesn't want to experience this shame. Now, we know the Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. David honored God. I was reading this past week in Table Talk how David confronted Goliath. You remember? When Saul and the Israelites were being taunted day after day by Goliath, here he is head and shoulders above them all. And he says, "Come on, somebody come down here and face me, come face me." And the scripture says David showed up with some provisions from Jesse. And he begins surveying everything and he hears the taunts of Goliath. And he says, "Would somebody tell me why this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God? Would somebody tell me why he's still down there taunting us when we are the children of God?" See, David was upset because God's name was being reproached. That's what upset David. And so while I do think David doesn't want to experience the shame himself, he also knows that because he is one of God's children, when shame is brought on him, ultimately shame is being cast upon the name of God. And so David begins to pray, "Lord, give me light for my eyes, and Lord, don't let me be put to shame." Now let's be honest for a second. Why do we not want to be ashamed? Most of the time, if we're honest, we don't want to be ashamed because we don't want people to think less of us. We don't want to experience shame because we're too concerned about what everybody else may say or what everybody else may think. And so we get so self-centered that we want our name to be exalted. We want our name to be put out there. Beloved, that's the wrong place to start. God's name must be the most important thing to us. God's glory, God's renown, God must be at the center and not us. And if God chooses to bring us into humbling circumstances, as long as God's name is exalted, that must be the thing for which we strive. Now let me ask you a question. What if the thing that gets God the most glory is for you and for me to go through the difficulties and the trials? You say, "God would never do that sort of thing." Oh, really? You think? Well, listen to this very familiar passage that we've turned to time and again. And you just tell me if God wouldn't put us in difficult circumstances and situations in order to glorify Himself. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness.'" Let me stop you. Whose weakness? Our weakness. Right? Paul is writing it to the Corinthians, but ultimately the weakness of the vessel, right? We're clay pots. The glory is not in the clay pot, the glory is what's in the pot. The pot is not the glory, it's what's in the pot. We are mere clay pots in the hand of the potter, and the potter's the Lord. And so Paul says, "God's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content." Are we there, beloved? Are we there to say, "I am content when I'm weak"? No. What are we saying? "Lord, get me out of this. How long, O Lord?" Paul says, "I'm content when I'm weak. I'm content when I'm insulted. I'm content when I'm in hardships. I'm content when I'm persecuted. I am content when I'm in calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You don't want to know? Here's a test. You want to know if you're content and I'm content? If I'm saying, "Lord, get me out of this," I've not learned contentment yet. I'm not content.
If I'm saying, Lord, I would be much happier and much more useful to you if I were in a different situation, I've not learned contentment. Because when I'm content, you know what it is? I don't care where I am. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. That's the test. How many of us have passed the test all year long? I've not. You see, this is why we've got to come back to this idea that we're willing to be where God wants us, doing what God wants us to do, as long as He is honored and glorified. So we see back in Psalm 13, the last point I want to bring to your attention. We've looked at trials that challenge the soul, prayers that weigh on the soul. Now lastly, truths that sustain the soul. I can't say that three times fast. Some truths that sustain the soul. Three here I want to point your attention to. First, David talks about the steadfast love of God. Verse 5. But, and there's the word of contrast, he says in verse 4, my enemies seem to be prevailing over me. They're rejoicing because they think they're going to shake me, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. The truth that is going to sustain David is that God has love that is steadfast. God is immutable. That is a theological term that you should know by now. That means God does not change. There is no mutation in God. He is immutable, no changing. And because God doesn't change, you know what that means? His love doesn't change. Now, think about this with me. My relationship with Christ is not built upon my efforts, not built on your efforts, if you have a saving relationship. It's built on the unchanging work of Christ, the perfect work of Christ. You know what that means? That His acceptance of us does not change. He accepted us the day we came to Christ. He accepted us from that point forward because of Christ. Not because of my record keeping. Not because of my law keeping. Not because this day I did really well and everything was good, but this day I fell off the wagon and everything was poor, and this next day I was back kind of in between. So my performance dictated, and beloved, that is glorious news, because God's love is steadfast. It does not change because it is in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as children. That's glorious. And that's what we trust in. Not circumstances, not feelings. The steadfast, unchanging love of God in Christ Jesus. That's glorious. Man can turn away from you. Man can hate you. Man can insult you. Man can do whatever man can do. You know what man cannot do? Man cannot change God's love for us. It is in Christ. And that means you and I are accepted. We're accepted. It's not our performance. It's not our performance. It is the performance of Christ. And so David says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. I will continue to trust in your steadfast love. Nothing can change that. Secondly, he mentions the undeserved salvation of God. The undeserved salvation of God. Notice verse 5, the second half. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He knows that he can rejoice, beloved, because it's mercy. It's mercy. It is not deserved. It is not performance-oriented. If I have to rejoice only because of my performance, let me tell you something. I can't rejoice. My performance is so erratic. My performance is so imperfect. My performance could get me that long in heaven.
a twinkle of an eye and then be gone. And you know, I'm speaking hyperbolically here. That's hyperbole. We'll never get to heaven on our performance. In other words,
if you took every single solitary effort ever produced by Ken Fennell, would amount to nothing but filthy rags. It's the same with you. It's only the person and the work of Jesus. And that's why David says, I will rejoice in your salvation.
Salvation's a gift. Completely. It is by grace. It is by mercy. It is completely undeserved. And that is the thing that sustains the soul. Because God's love doesn't change and God's salvation is undeserved. It is by mercy alone. Lastly, we see the idea of the timely reward from God. Look at verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully. That has the idea in the original language of to deal out or recompense or repay. The concept was used to refer to the weaning of a child, to ripen or to bear ripe. What David is saying is, God has dealt bountifully with me, and now I will sing to the Lord because He will continue to deal bountifully with me. He will give me what I need. In His time, He is going to give me all that I need. That's the idea here, is that when He is ready, He will deal bountifully with me in the future because He loves me presently from all eternity and He has saved me. So I can rejoice, I can trust, and I can sing. You see what those words are referring to? A joy that sustains Him. A joy that sustains Him. This is why you and I must never, ever, ever gauge God's acceptance with us based on our efforts or our circumstances. Do you understand that? We can't base our acceptance with God on my performance in the past. My promise to always do the right thing in the future. I'm just going to work that much harder and I'm going to make God proud of me and I'm going to show God I mean business this time. You're going to fall flat of your face before the day's over. Remember Peter? Lord, though everybody else deny you, I'll never deny you. I'm going to go to prison with you. I'm going to go to death with you. And Jesus says, you're not going to make it before morning, Peter. You're going to deny three times you even know me. And He did. This is why our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ alone is the solid rock. Beloved, everything else is sinking sand. Amen? Everything. And so we see that this is why we can have joy that will sustain the soul. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to spend the night being reminded of this glorious truth in Your Word. And if we're not going through difficulties now, undoubtedly if You give us life very much longer in the future on this earth, we will. You will work Your purposes in our lives to grow us deeper in truth, to bring honor to Your name. And I pray that we would take to heart this psalm, that we wouldn't be led astray by difficulties and circumstances in life, or feelings that we may have, or thoughts that we may have that You've abandoned us, but that we will turn to You in prayer. And we will come to You in worship. And we will be reminded of these glorious truths. We ask that You would watch over us. Use us this week to bring honor to Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.